Now you remember chapter 11 and the legion, the faith legion, and that they're invoked on in chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we have that we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. What cloud of witnesses? That's Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. We talked about that. Those are two things. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race. You say, I'm not into running. It's a metaphor of a race, so don't worry about it. It's not even a little bit, it doesn't have anything to do with running. But as we run, ditto fingers, right? We're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that keeps our focus. That's very helpful. It keeps us focused and narrow beam, narrow gauge. We're running towards a particular thing. It's not running willy nilly like we'll see today. We're not running in circles, and it's very important. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't love or embrace the shame. He did this despite the fact. You know, he didn't use that as an excuse. Well, dying on a cross is shameful. Yeah, it is. And he's saying, but the prize is a bride. And I'm not going to let things derail me. See, he had a focus too. Our focus is running towards him. His focus was, can I just say it, us. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he's finished his race. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Is it easy to be wearied and faint in your minds? Yeah. Yeah, it is. But you have not yet resisted unto blood, pointing to Jesus, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked from him. I wanted to talk the whole thing about chastening. We just kind of broached the subject and got into it a little bit. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. And I taught last week, it's not punishment so much as correction, so much as discipline. He's trying to build disciples out of us. Does it hurt? Yes, we'll see that. It's not pleasant at all. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's just instruction. He's building disciples. What did the disciples do wrong in the storm? Jesus said, let's go over. We got some business on the other side. There's some demon-possessed men and pigs, and well, you'll see when we get there. We got some work to do. What had they done wrong? It was a storm of obedience. They hadn't done anything wrong. Was Jesus making disciples of them? Yes. Yes. There's a discipline that's just, look, if you want to be like a world-class athlete, you've got to be focused on just that one thing. It's got to be your more than 40-hour-a-week job. It's got to be an obsession. If you're going to be in the Olympics, you're a person who knows what obsession is. Should we be obsessed about Jesus Christ? Well, in a word, yeah. Yeah, focused. Focusing on Jesus, yes. Yes. And for us to get there, Christ, and run this race and finish well, it's got to be what we're all about. So we need discipline. We need to be made disciples. We need to lay aside the weight and the sin. Let's get rid of that altogether, right? And we're going to run this race. And there's going to be a disciple-making process. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, when we get off track, does that ever happen to you? Probably not. Probably I'm in a room full of people who are just living for the Lord every breath they take. But for me, maybe once, maybe twice, I haven't been as focused as I should be, perhaps, okay? And by the way, yes, I'm speaking facetiously, if you haven't noticed. God has a way of getting me back on track. It's called discipline. Sometimes it's in the form of spanking. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son and daughter. Okay, this isn't sexist language in the sense of, you know, God, you know, if you're his son, he'll correct you, but if you're his daughter, you're on your own. No, of course not. It means sons and daughters, obviously. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons and with daughters. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, some of you perhaps thought this, oh, my little angels, they'll never need correction. One, you're dumb. Two, you don't understand anything about human nature. We're born very sinful. What you've done is just lower the bar so that everything your kid does is acceptable. And we're all saying they're brats and you should take notice, okay? Nobody here. No, you know, I say this and I always want to think, when I say something like this, I'm not thinking like, you know, your children is horrible. I don't tell you what's wrong with them and what's wrong with your parents. I'm not saying stuff like that. I'm saying, you know, if you never discipline your children and everything they do is correct and right, my goodness, that's a horrible way to live life. And the end result will be horrible. And that's just how it works. No, we love our children, so we, when they're going in the wrong direction, have they just reached for something that they shouldn't reach for? Well, I will just instruct them. You've instructed a baby. They're not very instructable. You know, the problem is they don't understand your words. And even when they're a toddler, by the time they're a toddler, hopefully they understand no. If they're reaching for something like a hot pan on a stove, and by the way, swing the handle on the other side so it's over the stove. We all know that, right? Have they ever done that before? Or reach for something, you say, no, that's not for you. Your knitting needles or whatever power tool you've left out and they're out in the garage, whatever it is, right? No, honey, you shouldn't be touching that. That doesn't work with a toddler. So they reach for it anyway. And you say, no. And then you say, a little, no. And they're a little bit more sharp now. That's not abuse, okay? Their hand will be fine. A little pat on a pampered bottom. Okay, that's not, there's much in Scripture about that, okay? It makes a loud noise, you have a sharp tone, and it surprises them more than hurts them. I never said for you, leave welts, okay? You take a wooden stick, you know, the rule of thumb, it can't be any bigger than your thumb, and you just lay into that boy until he knows some sense. Now, there's a very old-fashioned thought, like, that's the way to go. I think that's abuse, okay? We're not talking about that. And when you discipline your children, be careful. I'd never do it in a restaurant or something. Oh, my goodness. So many do-gooders who think they know better about your children than you know. But you have to show them boundaries. And when I say, you know, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. It doesn't say that, okay? It says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes, or early on is the idea. Early on, why? When they're still flexible, when they still can know something. So we know these things, but we actually have to do these things. I told you, we had a disciplinarian in my house, and it was my wife. Sometimes I did. Usually not as well, not as thoughtful as her. Okay, she was better at it than I was. Praise God that there's somebody in the house who, but she was with them little demons. They were little boys. And they just get into everything because they were little midget demons who just God thought, you know, would, I don't know. Who ever thought of domesticating these beings? I don't know. Anyway, so she would do that. And is she hateful? No, she loved them. You hardly know two more beings. I have a son who's not where he should be. We've talked about this in the past. And a son who's just a very, very devout man. Both of them are very, very incredibly devoted to their mom. They love her. She set up boundaries that they both understand that there's boundaries in life. We do that with children that we love. The mom who's like, oh, honey, whatever you decide, that's not a good, that's abusive. That's horrible. She's not doing mom very well, okay? God knows how to do God well. And he says, if we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. You're his child if you're being disciplined by him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know what I never do? Discipline somebody else's children. Oh, I've wondered. I've joked about that. I always say that's a ministry that me and Suze provide. If you don't know how to discipline your children, we'd be happy to. It's a joke. We've never done. Listen, we've got grandchildren. They're our children's children. And we've disciplined them a total of zero times. They're not our kids. And by the way, our kids would go crazy on us if they found out we had spanked their children. And I think they should. They're not ours, okay? God gave them to their parents. And we've never, ever disciplined somebody else's parents. Children. Why? Because we're not their parents. When God disciplines us, it proves something. It proves that he's our father. Isn't that an awesome thing? I just stop and think about that. You say, you know, I'm really feeling the pressure right now. Praise God, he loves me. He's not letting me to go off in a direction. He's hemming me in, so he shows that, Adam, there's boundaries in this life. I want you to behave a certain way. I don't want you to disgrace the family name. And you have said yourself, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Well, I don't want to see you suffering, so I'm going to show you how to behave. It's a wonderful thing. But if you be without chastisement, we're of all our partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. It proves our legitimacy. You know, the word bastard is the word we use all the time. Well, we call somebody that. We're not trying to bless them. But we're saying you behaved in a wrong way when we use that word. Okay, and by the way, don't say that. It's vulgar. In the old King James, it means something. It means your parents weren't married. You're illegitimate. He's saying, no. Spanking means you're legitimate. You're legitimately mine. And I love that. Because I talk about it. You know, I've been behind the woodshed with God. We all have. I mean, it's called life. And I talked about last week, every negative thing that happens isn't necessarily God disciplining us. Because I've talked with people, oh, mom, she was healthy, and she got checked by the doctors last week, and now she's dead, and I think God's punishing me. I don't. I think he punished Jesus. And if that's not making you a disciple, Now, don't run it by me, because I'm not always in a place where I can tell you what's discipline and what's not. You know when you sin and you feel really lousy about it? Does it ever happen to anyone besides me? It happens to everyone. So when you sin, you feel really lousy about it. Why? One of two reasons. Satan is playing mind games with you, see? Oh, you say you're a Christian. Look at you. Oh, my goodness. And a Christian doesn't behave like you're behaving. And he's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason. That's what he does. And he rubs our nose and it makes feel really terrible. Now, the Holy Spirit of God will also remind us of our sin. So, wait a second, Adam. The Spirit of God and Satan have got the same job to show us that we're sinners? No. The Spirit of God says, hey, there's a fountain. There's forgiveness available. And he shows us our sin to bring in us repentance, to bring us back to God. He convicts us of his sin. Satan accuses us of our sin to draw us away from God. God's all done with you. You're trash. Are you kidding me right now? You're acting like this, and you think God's going to hear your prayer? Now, has that ever happened to you ever? Have you ever had these thoughts in your head? I think Satan put them there. Have you ever had thoughts in your head like, oh, come on, you can do better. Come back. Let's have a do-over here. Both the Spirit of God, when he convicts you, by the way, I feel lousy when he does that. And Satan, when he accuses me, I feel lousy. But it's not feelings. It's the Spirit of God leads me back to repentance. And Satan leads me away from God. And I think there's like negative things that happen in our life. It's the same thing. Is this for my betterment? Is this God saying, okay, Adam, we were over this and we were over this. Now, or is this life? You keep breathing, someone you love is going to die. Some bad, tragic thing is going to befall you. I'm sorry, it's a fallen world. It doesn't mean God's upset with you. And God doesn't, his discipline is more remedial than punitive. Can I put it that way? The punitive part, that's Calvary. The remedial part, that's where he's building disciples of us. And we're his real, legitimate children, verse 8. Furthermore, we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? It's like our dads. I have a dad. He's gone. I had a dad. And he corrected us, and we gave him reverence. That's how it really worked at my house. He's saying, that didn't happen to me. Listen, I am so, so sorry. But let's not, it's still a good Bible verse. Let's not throw it away, because we understand, like, if dad was psycho dad, we still understand what good dads look like, okay? We used to have this, see the show, Father Knows Best. Robert Young played. You remember, you guys are children. The kids in the back are saying, "What's Gramps on about now?" We saw it. We saw it on TV. We saw it modeled. We saw our good dad. We at one point, our dad was not a good dad, but our best friend, his dad was wonderful. So we've seen it, okay? And I'm not trying to. Hey, listen, you didn't get what you should have got. Well, get over yourself. I'm not even saying anything like that. Because the Bible's not saying that, but it's making a point. We had fathers, and he corrected us. This is the way it should have worked, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They, verse 10 is because they're not perfect. For they verily for a few days chasten after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. They did it, and they as they thought best is for their own pleasure. It's not if they took some sick pleasure in, you know, beating up their children. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying they did what they thought was best for us, but it wasn't perfect. I'm not saying I had perfect dad. Did I ever get punished for something I didn't do? Yes. Did I ever get away with something that I should have been punished for? Yes. He was a good man, and he wasn't God. But let me tell you about the Father of spirits. He, for our profit, that's why he's doing it for us. You know, our parents saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and we didn't buy it at all, you know. But it really did. Because I've said it. I've thought it. Like, it's spanking time now. This is killing me. Because I wasn't a psycho dad. I didn't want to inflict pain on my children. But sometimes that was the right answer. It was for their profit. They have to learn something. Again, I was trying to build disciples. I was very thoughtful about this. Did I ever just grab a kid and shake him and smack him, backhand him just out of frustration? Praise God, no. That could happen. I see exasperation. Children will exasperate you. I remember my mom, that's the only way she practically disciplined me, because I was very exasperating. I was very I was mouthy and I was arrogant, and she just grabbed something and either throw it at me or swing it at me or out of mostly. And I still, by the way, I was very devoted to my mom, love mom. I'm not saying this, poor Adam. But I was exasperated. And you can do that, but you shouldn't do that. one, because you could really, really hurt a kid. And I want to tell you this because God is never exasperated at us. Oh, I've told you 1,000 times that God's pulling out his hair and pulling out his beard and just, ah! No, it's very measured, very calculated, and we profit by it, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Are we naturally? Of course not. That's why discipline, or the making of a disciple, has to be part of the course. Now, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, that's obvious. I mean, go stand in the corner, I tell the boys. And they say, yes, yes. Whatever God's doing with us that's making us, it's hard. Even if it's the discipline of just making a disciple in the sense we haven't done anything wrong, he's just building up our faith muscle. We endure our workouts at the gym. We don't relish them. Have you got one more and you're pushing the barbell up and you're like, oh, I just don't know if I can. It's not pleasant, but we see it as it's got a payoff. We're going to be, you know, more healthy or something like that. Or that running that last mile, digging in deep. You know, I want to rest. I want to stop. I want to, you know, get over the side of the road and throw up. I don't want to keep pressing on. But what do? If we're trying to be better and get better, we think, okay, now's the time to dig in. It's not enjoyable. But no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is kind of, to me, it's taking verse 10 and enlarging on it. They verily, our parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. What is holiness? It's separated for God's purpose. It's not sanctimonious, okay? I used to think it was like ultra-religious. You know, holy, like you think of a saint, you know, and all they do is just walk around, you know, with their hands folded like this and do charitable deeds and find poor people and give them things or whatever it is. And I had this idea. You're holy drywaller or a holy truck driver or a holy plumber set apart for God's use. Can we be blue collar holy? Oh yeah. You think of Joseph. You think of Jesus 30 years. When he finally gets baptized by John, do you remember God speaking from heaven? This is my beloved son. Now, it says in the King James, in whom I am well pleased. Wrong. In whom I am already well pleased. He hasn't done a miracle yet. He hasn't called a disciple. For 30 years, he's worked in a carpenter shop. And you know what he did? Good work. Not shoddy work. He never inflated a bill. Oh, I was here for 70 hours when he was only here for 60. He gave people a good job, and of course he was paid, the workman's worthy of his wage, and he was just a good guy who went to synagogue, and God said, you know, I'm already well pleased with him. Blue collar Jesus, before he was Rabbi Jesus, before he was Savior Jesus. Now, that was always part of the mission. I mean, but during this phase, God said, yeah, I'm very well pleased with, can God be very well pleased with you showing up for work every day and doing a good job? I'm telling you, yes. No chasing to the present seemeth to be joyous, but grieveth. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, holiness, set apart for God's purpose, unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, what's the end of all this behind the woodshed stuff with God? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Brace up, son. Come on. Don't get all spleeny on me, you know. Brace up, my parents would say that. Lift up the hands which hang down. And we can see that, this harks of like Moses, right? When he held his hands up, well, the rod of the Lord, you know, but his rod was in his hands. When he held his hands up, they were winning the battle. You guys got to hurry up and win. This 3-ounce rod is just like killing me. You can't You know how you do. You can't hold your hands up all day long. You know, a lot of times I was wiring lights, and they're always above your head. They're never below your feet, right? And so if you're working on a ladder up all day, like just twisting on wire nuts or wiring or something like this, you know, after a while, I don't care if you're painting the ceiling. After a while, you go like this. You just got to leave your hands down. I remember climbing up. When I was in construction, that was kind of a good thing. I did some things that you don't get the opportunity to do very often. Anyone ever climb up a windmill, a wind turbine? That is a non-trivial task, I want to tell you. The ladder is straight up. It doesn't go in an angle like a regular. You put an extension ladder against a wall and you climb up it, right? This is straight up. And you have this harness on, and it's got a little thing. It tethers you to this, is a wire rope. In case you pass out or fall off the ladder, you'll fall like about 2 inches, and it'll fetch up. Okay, that's what it does. It works like the seatbelt in your car. Okay, I remember, you know, climbing that ladder, like, oh my goodness, and climbing that. And it is, like I say, it's a non-trivial task. It's kind of like when you're up there, they go up that, like, you start your day at 7, so you climb up that first thing. You don't come down for lunch, you don't come down for breaks. You take up a little bottle that you might need to, so you don't have to come down and visit the bathroom and things like that. And you don't come down for lunch, take your lunch up with you. You can't be climbing up and down that all day. It's like I say, it's really a task. 3 days later, my arms were killing me. Still sore from that climb, the first time I ever did it. Because you can't do that long naturally. You can't work over your. So how do you do? How do you do it? How do you lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees? You have friends. Hang in there is kind of the idea. God's disciplining, and you have people. You have Aaron and her to come alongside. And you need those people in your life. You really, really do. Show me somebody who's living the Christian life alone. I'll show you somebody who's not living the Christian life. Only 100% of the time. He's never. You're easy for Satan to pick off, and you have no idea because there's nobody around you that's helping you. And he put the solitary in families. The scripture tells us why. We need to live in community. And isolationist Christianity has never worked ever. Because you need people. He's saying lift up the hands which hang down. Okay? You can do that. You can do that for a little while. And so he's starting to lower his hands because you will do that. And then they're losing the battle. Uh-oh, get them hands back up. Now, if it wasn't for his brother, and I think his brother-in-law, I think nobody ever really says this per se. I think her is his sister Miriam's husband. So his brother-in-law. He's got family. He's got friends. He's got people who are going to help him along. You need that. Listen. Oh, you need that. You so do. I'm just telling you. And the feeble knees. You need people who will pray with you. You need to pray. You need to make straight paths for your feet. Why? So we don't walk in circles. We're running a race, and we're focusing on the finish line. We were up in Greenville. We were out on a boat there, and I was steering. I had something in because otherwise, what do you do? You're going to go around the lake. You're going to get all willy-nilly. You have to have something. That's what I've done when I'm in a kayak or something like that. I focus on a thing, and I just keep looking at it. And when it's over there, guess what? I just took a 90-degree turn. You have to focus off in the distance. Keep your, you know, when you're walking across the desert and stuff, they say you got to focus on a. Why? Because one leg is slightly longer than the other or more, and your strides aren't perfect, and you'll end up going in a big circle. You don't want that. Okay? You need to focus off in the distance to make straight paths for your feet. Are there people running around in circles, spiritually speaking? Yeah. Yeah. I think sometimes, like I've said this before, God won't promote, I don't know if that's the best word, promote us past the last act of disobedience. Lord, I'm going to do this, and that's all. I've determined this is what I'm going to do. It's like a dog chasing his tail. And he'll come around every once in a while and see if we want to take the next step with him. He's good that way. Nope. Here and no further. Really? That's so sad. And there I am, back and forth in the Christian life, just walking back and forth. Forward? Oh, no, I didn't get forward. I get back and forth. Basically a rut. Right? We want to finish well. We want to run a race. There's a goal. There's an end in sight. And there's a place where we're going here. And you're going to have to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You got one sore leg. You're hobbling on it. You're not going to go in a straight line. But let it rather be healed. Does he want to heal us? Yes. He wants to heal us from going in circles. Okay, now let's introduce a new subject. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace with all men, or what? Well, bitterness from Route 15. We're trying to get along with everyone, best we know how. Scripture tells us in the book of Romans, you know, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men, insofar as it lies in us. If me and you aren't getting along, I want the lines of communication to be broken down on your end. If you're mad at me for something I've said or done, I don't know that. You know, come tell me. Let's talk about it. Let's be adults about this. Let's figure out some stuff and let's move on. Relationships being important as they are. Okay? Sometimes, no matter how peaceably I try to live with people, they're not going to live peaceably with me. Well, do the best we can on our end. Follow peace with all men and women. You see, men in italics, follow peace with all. The idea is persons, right? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wait a second. If I'm not holy, I'm not going to see the Lord. That's what it says. Now you're saying, well, okay, but it's talking about salvation. I'm in Christ, so therefore I'm holy. I've got this, God's put his righteousness upon me. That's very, very true. That's very good, and it's not what it's talking about. It's true, but this verse isn't talking about it. It's talking about very practical, like, could we call it secondary holiness? He saved me. He's brought me into his forever family, saying, okay, now, I want you to behave in such and such a way. Set apart for me. Is that what it's saying? Yeah, it actually is. And is it saying, if I don't live that way, I'm never going to see God? That's what the verse is saying. So it's saying, I got to be a certain level of holy, and my holiness saves me. I don't know if I'd put it exactly that way, but it's surely not saying this. So here I am, I know I'm a sinner, and so I get saved. I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to live like hell. I was into drugs, and I'm going to still be into drugs. I was into fornication, and I'm still going to be into fornication. I'm not changing my way. I trust God is my Savior. Jesus Christ has saved me, but I'm not. Here I am. I like my sin too much, and I'm going to live right here. But I'm going to heaven. Yeah, good luck with that idea. I don't know. You say you were converted, and I'm asking, well, converted from what? And converted to what? If you're the same old, same old, same old. Now, I don't want you to think in terms of earning your salvation, but has salvation happened is what I want to know. Because I want to tell you about, this is a small sampling. Me. When I came to the Lord, I got saved. I absolutely, and I didn't think in terms of like, you know what? Someday I'm going to be a pastor. I never thought in this term, someday I'm going to go to a prayer meeting. Or you know what? My life's going to be about prayer now. And my life's going to be about the Bible. And my life's going to be about telling others about Jesus. None of that. I got in, I wanted fire insurance. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes and inhabits you, He starts to change your attitudes and your likes and your dislikes. And he makes you lousy for this way. You're like not going to derive satisfaction from sinning and from living in this world anymore. If salvation has really happened, will there be a change? Only 100% of the time. If any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creation. And that new creation has to look like something. Does it look like perfection? Does it look like sinfulness? Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying that, okay? But, you know, you look at people and they're saved, right? And they nothing changes, ever. Wow. He's saying, no, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I talk about and think about this verse very often. I refer to it. You know, how do you fail from the grace of God? Well, let's take the second part of this first, because I think it's very important. We have peace with all men, or we have bitterness. Is there anything in between? Yeah, sure, indifference and stuff like this. But it's something who's very important to us. It's not like, let's say you're married to somebody, then you're not married to them, okay, for whatever reason, stuff like that. We're still peaceful, right? Well, hopefully, but bitterness can always spring up. And it's like a root. It's like, you ever see a bitter tree? You see any tree, any roots, the roots are all underground where you can't see them. But it always comes up and it always manifests itself. Does anyone here know anybody? Don't tell me. But we all know some, don't we? Who is like their life is characterized by bitterness. And they're so bitter and it's so obvious. They're hard to be around. They lose all their friends. Because always trying to, you know, my ex, she did this and this to me. And she was, there's one guy who's, he called himself the bitter pipe fitter. Because he was a pipe fitter, by the way. Really good worker. Hard to talk with. He's 5 minutes, he's talking about his ex and his best friend and this and this and this. And I told him, I tried to minister to him. I said, you know, bitterness is like taking poison, expecting the other person to tip over. And he was like, what do you mean? I said, she's probably not even thinking of you, and you're thinking about how much you hate her. And I says, you know how you, what you do is you just forgive her. And he was not any of that. And I said, what's the way that you get unhooked? And it's how you move past bitterness. You know, she's your son's mom. You don't want you poison your son to hate his mom. That wouldn't make him a good citizen. And we talked, and he saw the rightness in the things I was saying. He never came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because I told him, I shared the gospel with him and stuff. But bitter, we know people who are defined by bitterness. We all have a list of a few people like that. Don't let it happen to us. But we all have, you can come here every week and look respectable and look like, you know, you're worshiping God, and you look like, you know, you're giving and you're enjoying a service and you're, and then, but you have bitterness, and it's a root, and it's gonna, you know what's gonna happen? It's gonna defile many. It always does. And what's the answer? Forgiveness. Live peaceably with all men. Looking diligently, listening and fail of the grace of God. You know, you can't even enjoy God's grace when you're not exhibiting it to others. You understand that God has forgiven us very much, but you can't love that fact. You can't drink it in. You can't. Listen, I was so sinful, and he said, psh, paid for, clean slate, here you go. Wow. Are you kidding me? A brand new lease on life. I got like no sin. I got no track record. I got no history. It's all gone. Are you kidding me right now? But you know that wow factor, you know what will cloud that? your bitterness towards somebody else. You can't even drink in. You can't even love that. You can't even enjoy that fact. You can't, if you're not exhibiting that grace and that forgiveness to somebody else, you don't even understand grace. You don't understand what's been done for you. And you can't enjoy God's provision for us with us living with that, like, oh, you don't know what they did to me. If I ever get the chance to, you see how, is that warm? Do you love that? You love when I'm like that? Nobody loves when you're like that. And so we chase all our friends away. They come to me, I don't know. Nothing. I don't get any friends. I'm thinking, yeah, I wonder why not. We can't live with bitterness, and God's given us a way out. It's called forgiveness. Now, it's a choice. That's all it is. Yeah, but I don't feel like you never will. Don't wait. What you might. Don't wait for the choice. It's both a crisis and a process. And I've said this before. I choose to forgive. But then next day, when you're thinking about that bad thing they did for you, and you to you, and you will, and you choose again. Nope. Forgiven. And you really start turning the corner feelings-wise when you pray for them. When you're saying, Lord, they've done wrong. What did your word say? The ones who do you wrong, that despitefully use you, pray for them and love them. Lord, this is hard. Lord, I pray that you'd bless that person. And maybe you're praying through gritted teeth, and he loves that. He says, yeah, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change them. Now he's got that place to move. He's got that. And you're feeling the hooks come free, and you're not bound up anymore to them. And you're living in victory, and you're loving life, and you're enjoying all that God's done for us. Or we just want to live in bitterness. Your choice. It's an easy one for me to make, okay? It's not easy to practice and to do. I get that. Because, you know, and I talked about this on Wednesday, the justified hurts are the hardest ones. If you only know what they did, well, I don't have to know. I believe you. I believe it was horrific. I absolutely believe that. Let it go. Say, why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them, but you haven't let them off God's hook. God says, recompense is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not that they're not going to get justice. God's a God of justice. He's hurt. One of his children are hurt. Your dad, if you knew one of your children, he wants to go and take that kid and what, you know, wrap him up like a pretzel and put him in a hole and mail the hole to China. That's your regular dad, your heavenly father. You think he's just indifferent to somebody who's used you so badly? No, he's not. So I think it's, this is not optional, okay? It's not optional. You have to do this by faith. You have to take that faith choice. I don't feel like it. Just put feelings aside and be obedient to God. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. It will defile you, it will defile many. And again, I just wrote this, and I bet anyone else could name, jot down a number of names of persons who are destroying their lives over a root of bitterness. In other words, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He's given us an example of a profane person and somebody who doesn't forgive, who's bitter. Is he bitter? Do you remember the story of Esau? He was born first. Okay, Rebecca couldn't conceive. Isaac, in you shall thy seed be called, Abraham, right? Isaac's going to carry on your lineage, right? And he doesn't have any children. Now, this is a problem. And so I think it was Isaac who prayed or Rebecca who prayed. I can't remember. But anyway, she got pregnant, and there's two beings in her, two peoples, and they're warring with each other. And one's kind of fleshly and one's kind of spiritual. And she goes, Lord, and she goes, why is it with me? And I feel like, you know, World War III is going on in my abdomen every day. I never experienced anything like this. And he says, there's two manner of people in your womb. So the first one is Esau. He's born and he comes out and he's all like a little baby ape. He's all hairy, okay? There's a thing that's called or something. I can't remember. There's a medical term for it, okay? And so they call him Hairy Esau. He's saying, wow, that's very imaginative. I know. How do you like if that's your name, you know, when you come out and they name you Hairy? And so he's an outdoorsman. I think he's probably good with game because he probably looks like game. And they, you know, he sneaks up on him and just, you know, and he's very, I don't know, okay, whatever. And his brother comes out grabbing hold of his heel, like trying to pull him back in the womb is the idea. And they call him Jacob. Yaakov is actually the Hebrew word. It means heel grabber. And it is the idea of somebody who trips somebody up by grabbing the heel. And it means like con man, I think is probably the best we have in English, okay? You're tripping up somebody. You're stumbling. You're grabbing their heel while they're not looking and they fall on their face, you know? So he's heel grabber. Mom and Dad are very, very original with their names. Okay, and we have a lot of people we know named Jacob. I don't know anyone named Esau. It's probably one of these Jezebel kind of Judas names that we don't always select. Esau is probably not a great, even, you know, naming somebody Harry is probably not a great. Anyway, so in the course of time, now Esau has the birthright. He's born first. So he's He has the double portion, and he's kind of like the family line's going through him. Okay, he's the firstborn. That's what God had made that rule. But Jacob, he wants it. And so one day he comes in from the field. This is Esau, and he's all hungry, and he's all like, man, I am just bushed. I am so wiped out. I am just going to, like, pass out. And Jacob, who's kind of a, you know, mama's boy kind of like, he likes to play video games and help mom with the make batch of cookies and stuff. He's stirring up this stew, right? And there's the smell of it. You know, Esau saying, give me some of that stew. He says, sure, give me your birthright. Yeah, well, I'm gonna tip over. What do I need my birthright for? And he traded his birthright for a 5 minutes of pleasure. Do you ever knew anyone who traded their birthright for a few moments of pleasure? Don't answer. I think we all know some of you who's done like that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. It's not calling Esau a fornicator per se. It's calling him a profane person. Profanum. It's a Latin term. In front of the temple. Or the idea is outside of the temple. Outside of the things of God is kind of the idea, all right? Esau, does he love the things of God? Not really. He loves the things of the field. Jacob might be a trickster and he might be a conniver, but he's got a heart or a desire for the things of God. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We'll end here. So now another scene, he wants his father's blessing. We all want our father's blessing, right, men? Why is it so hard to obtain? You know, we have a men's conference. I figured, like, listen, let's all just forgive our dad and call it a day. It's just, we're just little boys who seek our dad's approval, and for some reason, our dads are very, I don't know, it's complicated, right? I always want my boys to know that I love them. That's an unconditional thing. But the blessing, really, you're doing good. You're working hard. You love your wife. You love your kids. You're a pillar of the community. I'm very, very proud of that. That's a blessing, you know what I mean? But if they're not living how they're supposed to be, how do we bless that? If they're not making choices that aren't God, it's, like I say, it's complicated. Well, they come to that place where they're He's looking for his father's blessing, and his father wants to bless him. And then there's the trickery, the deceitfulness, the, oh, yeah, I'm Esau, who your firstborn, you know, come in so I can smell you. And he's touching his hands. He's got the goat fur taped on there, whatever. It's crazy stuff, right? And he blesses him. So he tricks him. And he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. Now Esau comes in with the game that he's got. It's kind of a sad story, isn't it? And he's saying, you know, bless me also. No, I blessed him. What have I got left? Don't you have more than one blessing? Well, the answer to that, Dad's, is yes. So he prays a prayer for him and stuff like this. But Esau's like, oh, isn't he called Jacob? And now he's bitter. And he's thinking, I'll fix him when I have my opportunity. Well, he goes and he lives in Paddan Aram over with his uncle Laban, and he meets somebody who's just like him. And that's how the story for this part. Esau turns back and he wants to, he's repented, but he doesn't receive the blessing. Why? He sought it carefully with tears. Who didn't repent? Esau's repenting. Listen, people miss this all the time. Isaac didn't repent. He had promised the birthright, and he's not going to change it. God doesn't repent at Kadesh Barnea, remember? Oh, you're going to go in now, or this is the provocation. You don't want to turn back now. Oh, but there's giants in the land. Oh, there's this and there's this, and there's a million reasons why I can't obey God, and he's saying, it's now or never. Is there a place we can go where we can't come back from? We see this scripturally, and you remember we discussed this at length when we looked at chapter 5. It's impossible for those who repent. You remember that, all that? That the big warning, one of the hardest verses in the whole New Testament? The provocation. This is a kind of like a mini picture of it. No, I bless him. I know you're crying. I know you're upset. I know you're, but he's staying blessed. And Isaac doesn't repent. And Esau doesn't get the blessing. What's the problem with Esau? He's a profane person. He doesn't care about the things of God. Will that come back and bite you? Only every time. Does he come up with a root of bitterness? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's very bitter towards Jacob. He wants to kill him. That's why his mother sends him off to live with his uncle. Forgiveness in Esau's life? Guys, this is a good example, a good bad example. Don't be like Esau. Now, coming away from a study like today, come on up here. What's that? What's the practical takeaway? If you have anybody in your life, and God will bring you someone to mind, you have anything against anybody, best that you know how, just forgive. That's all. That's all. I'm not minimizing what was done to you. We wouldn't do that. But what we need to do is just let God handle that. I want to enjoy the grace of God back in my life. I want to be amazed at what he's done for me. I don't want to be thinking about how that person stabbed me in the back. That's not what my focus. Focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not on the person who hurt us.